Well, thank you for sticking with us. Sorry for that technical difficulty. We're just going to go back into the service now. And again, let me, you won't have heard what I said earlier, so I'll do it again. Welcome to our online streamed service, live streamed from Banchory Christian Fellowship Church. My name is Duncan, and I have the privilege of serving as pastor here. And we are delighted that you've chosen to come and share this time with us. I want to just mention a couple of things. After, first of all, do make use of the chat facility on the YouTube channel. It'd be good to just hear from you and be able to say hello to others who are listening as well. And after this service is finished, once the live stream is concluded, there is an opportunity to meet together, and Adrian has organized a Zoom meeting where you'll be able to do that. And do remember as well, there's a prayer meeting tonight. That's at 6 o'clock. And again, you should have the details of that in your inbox from Adrian. And I especially want to mention this week the plan to have a church quiz that's planned for Wednesday evening, 7:30. We're planning not to have our small groups meeting this week, but instead we're going to try and get everyone together to be part of a quiz. And this is for people of all ages. You'll be very welcome. So look out for details of that coming to you soon. Well, today in our service, we're considering the theme of the enduring love of God. And that might seem like a strange thing to try and assert, because in our world, especially in this last week or two, it seems that there's been very little love on display. Some things for us to be really clear on. God hates racism. God hates mob violence. God hates civil disorder. And we can be so caught up with these negative things that we're seeing all around us at this time that we can find that pressing tide of negativity and sorrow can overwhelm us. It's little wonder that many people fall into despair. And I think especially for us as Christians, separated from each other, we do not so readily have access to the encouragement that comes from being with one another. And that's why we're convinced that in having these services, we're doing the best thing that we possibly can for our souls, because we're coming to the Word of God and we're asking God to speak to us. So let me read these verses from Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What is so important for us is to remember that we are to be in awe of God alone. Whatever we see going on around us, however sharp and however painful those things might be that we see and hear, it is God alone who we come to worship, and who alone we fear. Because the Lord is good. His love endures forever. And we're going to sing now. We're going to sing, How Great is Our God. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you would have mercy upon us. Father, we pray that you would have mercy upon our land. As you look down upon us, you see the utter mess that we are in. Lord, we confess that we do not know how to value the things that you value. And we most especially see this in our day, in the way that we treat one another. Lord, we do believe that every human being is created in your image and is therefore precious to you. And we grieve all of the ways that that beautiful truth is neglected. When we see racism, when we see violence in the streets, Lord, when we hear of record levels of abortion, when we hear of spikes in domestic violence, indeed, Lord, we look into our own hearts and we find that same wickedness there too. but we want to thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he has come as a Savior, come to bring forgiveness of sins, come to restore us to you, come to give us a new heart, come to give us new desires, come to give us a new way of looking at the world, and come to give us a new way of looking at our fellow human beings. And all of this achieved at the great cost of his own shed blood on the cross. We want to thank you that for all who have faith in him, there is that assurance of forgiveness and restoration. And Lord, while there are many things that would make a positive impact on our society, we know there's none quite like this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray that many would hear and respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, and that it would transform individuals, it would transform families, that it would transform our nation. And for ourselves, Lord, we are in the same need of hearing your word, of having you, by your Spirit, be at work in us, making us ready to hear, ready to receive, ready to respond in faith. Oh Lord, as we turn to your word now, we pray that you would move powerfully among all who will hear. Because, Lord, we need to hear from you. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, this nation used to be able to hold its head high. There was a time when we feared no one, a time when we lived in peace. The economy was booming and it seemed like everyone worshipped God. But now, well, it makes us want to weep when we see what's going on. We are a shadow of our former self. We don't have anything like the same clout on the world stage. Injustice seems to prevail. The wicked seem to get rich on the backs of the poor. Breakdown of marriages is at an all-time high. And almost no one takes seriously their need to honor God. The place of worship in the nation is paltry compared to what it used to be. If only God would speak. Well, believe it or not, that is not a description of 21st century Britain. It is a description of the Jewish nation 2,500 years ago. Gone were the glory days of military strength. Gone were the days of independence. They were a conquered people, deported from their land, and some 70 years later, a relatively small band of them had returned to try and rebuild Jerusalem. Gone was the magnificent temple that was built by King Solomon. Now they're a much smaller, a far less grandiose place for them to worship. And their spiritual condition? Well, it was pretty shaky too. The priests were half-hearted. There was rampant injustice. And it caused all sorts of questions about God to be raised in the hearts of the people. They were wondering to themselves, what is the point in serving God? Has God forgotten about us? Is this as good as it gets? What hope is there for us now? And it's into that scene that the prophet Malachi was sent with a powerful message from God, one that exposes the hearts of his people, but also presents them with hope. And we're planning to spend 6 Sunday mornings considering Malachi's message. And we'll see that the burden of the prophet's message is that God's people are treasured by God. So this week we're turning to Malachi chapter 1, and we're going to be considering just the first 5 verses, and I'm pleased to say that Alice is going to read those for us. Well, for many, when they read the Old Testament, especially when they read the prophets, we very easily forget the big picture. For example, we can read some of the very severe language of judgment that sometimes the prophets used. We can hear a very negative message that sounds harsh And we can forget why the prophets were sent by God to speak to his people. They were not sent to torment them, not sent simply as messengers of doom, but sent because God loves his people. They were sent to give them every opportunity to hear the word of God and to respond to the word of God and so turn back to God and serve him again. The prophets were sent to remind God's people of this sacred relationship that they had been brought into by God, to remind them of the covenant, the promise that God made to their ancestors, that he would be their God, that he would bless them. Yes, the prophets were there to remind God's people of the responsibilities they had to respond to God in faith. The prophets were a tangible evidence of God's love, God's readiness to forgive his wayward people. And so rather fittingly, that's where Malachi's message begins. The foundation for his ministry is a reminder of God's enduring love. And so you see in verse 1 that this is a prophecy. Sometimes that word's translated a burden, the burden shared by Malachi. It's the word of the Lord to Israel, God's people, through the prophet. Now, we don't know anything about Malachi. The word simply means my messenger. But we don't need to know anything about the messenger because he wants us to hear the message. And what we have in verse 2 is something that's fairly typical of the whole book. You notice that in verse 2 there, God states something. I have loved you, says the Lord. And it's then followed by a question. The people question God. How have you loved us? They ask. And then God gives his answer. And what you find in this book is that there are 6 times that that happens. And so we're going to look at each of those 6 occasions over 6 weeks on Sunday mornings. So what do you make of that first question? God says, I have loved you. And the tense of that phrase is the idea of, I have loved you and I still do love you. And the people respond, how have you loved us? You see, this people, they did understand God's promise to them, but they looked around. They seemed to be languishing compared to where they had been. They seemed to be in the wilderness again. Their nation had not flourished and thrived as they'd come to expect. If God loved them, then where was the evidence? It's as if they think of God as the absent, neglectful father who every time he sees his children, he tells them that he loves them. The words sound nice, but what are they worth? And indeed, a lot of people today feel like that about God. How can it be the case that God loves us when this is happening? When that loved one has suffered, when that loved one has died, when we see all around us the disdain for human life. Well, let's see how God answers his people, who at least in their hearts, they point the finger of blame at God in this way. How have you loved us? Well, God reassures his people of his love by pointing to 2 things. The first evidence of God's enduring love for his people is one that goes all the way back to the beginning of their relationship. God says, I chose you. An example of this is when it came to their ancestor Jacob, and that's what Malachi picks up on here. Abraham was the great father of the Jewish race. God called him. Abraham's son was Isaac. And here Malachi makes mention of Isaac's son, Jacob. Jacob was a twin. But yet, even when the twins were still in their mother's womb, God spoke. And he said that the younger twin will serve, the older twin will serve the younger. And so when it came to the birth, out came Esau first, and Jacob came second. Despite that word from God, it seemed that the boy's father He favored the older son. He intended to see the older son get the greater share of the inheritance. But God had other plans. He had chosen Jacob. And that's what's meant here in verse 2. When God says, yet I have loved Jacob. He means I chose Jacob. And that highlights the contrast that's in his mind when he says, but Esau I have hated. It was your ancestor whom I chose. And the other one I didn't choose. It's funny how it's often portrayed for us in the scriptures that God's people tended to get puffed up with pride because of their relationship with the true God. Certainly, if you read something like the attitudes of the religious establishment in Jesus' day, you find that they were, by and large, self-righteous, proud men who looked down their noses at those who were outside of the chosen race. This is to utterly miss the point. Because you see, God's choosing of Israel was not based on any merit in the ones that he chose. Listen to these words taken from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Why did God choose this nation? Listen to this. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. God tells his people that he loves them because he loves them. He loves them because he loves them. It was according to his good pleasure. There was nothing that was inherently lovable about this people. In fact, you read the early history of human beings recorded in the opening chapters of the Bible, and you see that there was, and there indeed still is, plenty that is utterly unlovely about the human race. And this is why Israel's relationship had to have been initiated by God. Because human beings were so far from him, incapable of returning to him. And so God chooses Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And it's as if he says to this remnant of people, from the very beginning, I chose to love you. You, out of all the nations on earth, I pledged myself to you. You would not even be a people if it were not for me. And you ask, how have you loved us? This is a declaration of God's sovereignty. God does whatever he desires, even calling someone like Abraham and making him into a great nation. In fact, earlier in that chapter that I read from Deuteronomy, God speaks of the purpose for which he called them. He says, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people. It's this call on God's people to be holy, to be distinctly set apart from the other nations, so that in their distinctiveness, other nations would see and be drawn also to know the God of Israel. This was the nation who had the privilege of having God in their midst. Did that mean that they all responded to God in faith? Just read the Bible. Clearly not. But it was through this chosen people that hope would come to the whole earth. Reflecting on their origins was to cause them to be filled with confidence that, yes, God really does love us. And this has always been the case for the people of God. Writing to Christians, the Apostle Peter uses the same sort of language. He tells them, you are a chosen people, a holy nation, God's special possession. And for Christians, this is one of the mysteries, the great mysteries of God's work, something that deepens our appreciation of all that Jesus has done for us. As we grow in our faith, we learn more and more about our sinfulness, We learn more about just how lost we were, and we recognize that there was no way that I could ever make myself right with God. There was no way that I could ever work off the debt that I owed because of my sin. In fact, I could only be right with God if He moved to change the circumstances. And it should be the norm for Christians as they grow that they do not become more confident in themselves, more confident in their own spiritual abilities, but they more and more realize just how dependent upon God's grace they are. God chose to open my eyes to see my sin, to see His Son, Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross to bear away my sin. He chose to give me faith, to place all my hope and trust in Christ. And He is supplying the grace that I need every day to ensure that I don't get lost. And if you're a Christian today, you can say exactly the same. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he reflects on verses 2 and 3 of Malachi 1. In response to them, he writes this: "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy." Now, I know that this raises a whole lot of other questions. But the other thing I'm sure of is that these words of Scripture, they do not cancel out any other words of Scripture. Whoever you are today, the good news of Jesus Christ is held out to you with the promise that anyone who comes to Jesus in faith and repentance of sin will be received by Jesus and will be forgiven their sins and will be granted eternal life. It's as you then live a life in Christ that you then come to understand more and more that He was actually at work in you before you ever put your trust in Him. But right now, you are given the call to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. And to resist that call because you want to make some theological point to God is an act of foolishness that will only end in destruction. Come to Jesus Christ today and praise God that God is God. Because if we were left to our own devices, we would be like the nation of Edom, which Malachi specifically gives some attention to next. This declaration of God's love for His people is not just something that sits in the past. It is a present and a future reality. In effect, God says here, "You want to know how I've loved you? I chose you, and I have kept my promise to you." In the remaining verses 3 through to 5, the attention turns to the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. They became the nation of Edom, mentioned there in verse 4. That nation had been a perpetual thorn in the flesh of Israel. I could give several examples, but I'm just going to mention one. The day when Israel was finally conquered and overrun by a foreign power, the day when the Babylonian armies finally seized Jerusalem and began to deport a great many Jews out of their homeland, there, ready to pounce and take advantage, was Edom, the descendants of Esau. In actual fact, one of the other prophets in the Old Testament, Obadiah, which is a very, very short book, he was sent to prophesy against Edom, precisely because of how they had behaved during this defeat of Israel. They did not offer any support, neither did they offer any relief to those who had suffered. Instead, they gloated. They promptly marched through the gates of Jerusalem and looted the place. And they handed over any stray Israelites to the Babylonians. Now, way back when Abraham was called by God, he was given a promise that God would make him into a great nation. And along with that came the promise, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. It's the promise that God will defeat the enemies of his people. And he encourages them to lift their eyes here, south and east, over the border into Edom, and see that Edom's fortunes have changed. They've been scattered by foreign invaders. Look at that description in verse 3. I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Though Israel felt very sorry for herself when conquered by Babylon, here in Malachi's day, there is the beginnings of a return. They are rebuilding the city, rebuilding the temple. Indeed, the promise that Malachi will deliver in this book is that God's commitment to his people means there's a bright future for all who are trusting in him. But for Edom, there will be no rebuilding project. Even though, as verse 4 puts it, though they set their hearts to it, they say, we've been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins, it will all be a waste of energy because they cursed and they opposed God's people. And though they had every opportunity to turn and embrace the God of Israel, to come and be part of his covenant nation, they persisted in their hatred of God's people. And the inevitable outcome of standing in opposition to the plan of God is destruction. Verse 4 is chilling. They may build, but I will demolish, says the Lord Almighty. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. Here is the promise that the enemies of God's people are God's enemies, and they will be utterly defeated forever. Of course, Israel's history was one where so often their enemies prevailed. Indeed, you come to the time of Christ, some 500 years after Malachi, and the Jews, they're still in Israel's land, but now they're under Roman occupation, still not free, still oppressed. But it's into that scene that the promised deliverer comes, Jesus of Nazareth, who, more than being just some Superman figure who flies in and flies us out of danger again, instead he fulfills everything that human beings have failed to live up to, especially what Israel has failed to live up to. The reason that Israel fell on such hard times is because they were faithless. They refused to depend upon God. They rejected him. And you cannot know the blessings of God while rebelling against them. But Jesus comes, and he's faithful to God in every way. He lives a life of perfect obedience to God. He upholds the terms of the covenant, which Israel had repeatedly failed to do. He lives in the favor of God all his life, until the dark day of his death. There on the cross, Jesus, who had never sinned, bears the penalty for sin. He lays down his life to suffer for the sins of others. And the horror of that scene is we're given a glimpse of it in the cry of Christ when he exclaims to heaven, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here he is taking the place that is reserved for God's enemies. Under the wrath of the Lord, and he cries out to God. Maybe we could hear him there crying, my God, how have you loved me?" And do you know what answer came back? Silence. He was abandoned by God on the cross, because that's what the penalty of sin is. But listen, Jesus Christ cried that desolate cry on the cross so that you would never have to. So that you would never have to question whether God's enduring love was for you. Because when you belong to Jesus Christ, you look back on a complete work where every enemy has been defeated. Jesus, the fulfiller of human destiny, he constitutes this new people, not a nation with borders and a temple, but a living spiritual temple made up of believers in him. And so as Christians, our enemies are not people from other countries, not people who make our lives difficult. As Paul puts it, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. The great enemies of the Christian are the great enemies of the human race, the enemies of sin and of death and of Satan. And Jesus Christ strikes a death blow to each one of them in his death and resurrection. Now, we still feel the severity of sin and death and Satan all around us, but in Christ we know that their days are numbered. Even if they try, it appears that they're advancing. Even though it appears they're rebuilding, God will demolish every last bit of wickedness and everything that stands against God's good and perfect purposes. And he's given us assurance of that by sending Jesus, by saving us from our sin, if we believe in him. That act of love in the past is the token to us of God's enduring love today and forever. Christian, maybe you need to be reminded of that today. Reminded of the enduring love of God. Because there's lots of reasons why we might forget. Times are hard. Anxiety levels are high. Our peaceful Western civilization is marred with all sorts of ugliness. People have lost loved ones. People feel trapped in their own homes. People feel trapped by their own circumstances. Come again for a moment and just reflect on the love of God, the God who chose you. The God who has defeated every enemy that stands against you, so that even though that enemy may put up a struggle, you will be victorious in Christ. And just as Israel was assured here in verse 5 that they would see the defeat of their enemies with their own eyes, so too will every believer in Christ see a day where sin and death and Satan are gone forever. And there is that detail there in verse 5. They will see it. And as they see the utter defeat of their enemies, they will say, "Great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel." The promise that every nation on earth would be blessed through the son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, will see its full revelation on that day where those enemies are finally put to shame. We will see this as we one day grasp the full breadth of the fruit of the good news of Jesus Christ, that it is carried to people of all backgrounds, people of all types, people of all colors, and it unites them together in Jesus Christ. How has God loved us? If you belong to Jesus Christ today, you could not be more loved. And you find as you learn more and more about his love, that it's a love that extends back even before the foundation of the world. And what assurance that gives to the believer in Christ, that the enduring love of God will indeed never fail. Well, let's take some time to respond to the word of God. And we're going to do so by singing, first of all, Loved Before the Dawn of Time. And then Sasha's going to lead us in prayer. And then we'll sing, O Church, Arise. And then I'll have a closing benediction. Well, thank you again for joining with us today and for being part of our online service. We hope it's been of some help and benefit to you. And thanks to you especially for sticking with us through some of those technical difficulties at the start. I want to encourage you to stay on. I'm going to just have a closing prayer, but please do stay on the live stream. There'll be some music following this, and that'll be another opportunity for you to sing and sing with those who are with you. And don't forget the Zoom chat afterwards as well. So let me close with what we commonly call the grace, but they are words from Scripture. They're from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, which go like this. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.